thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament, Book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we talked last time about the fact that this passage shows us that it's a sin to worry. It's a sin to worry. Now, why is that? Well, because worrying is like saying to God, well, God, I don't really think you can handle my problem, so I'm going to handle it myself. Have you learned that handling your problems yourself, you end up in crash and burn real quick? God will look at you and go, well, I love you, and I really want what's best for you, but you won't let me help you, and so we just crash and burn and have to start all over again. And I mentioned also the fact that in order not to worry, there are three things we must do. We must pray right, number two, think right, and number three, the result will be we live right. And then we began to look at this matter of contentment. Contentment. The word content, the definition means to contain, to be contented, to be contained. And I mentioned it's kind of like that RV that Brother Meyer, you know, he and Terry showed up in a big RV. You probably saw it parked out here. It is a self-contained vehicle. Everything that they need in an RV, in that RV, everything that they need to survive is contained in that RV. And we as Christians have everything in Jesus Christ that we need, that God knows we need. Amen? We have in Him everything. We also began looking at three spiritual resources last time that we as believers have to help us be content. We cannot be content, number one, because of the overruling providence of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. The second thing we learned was that we can be content because of the unfailing power of God. And the third thing that we have, the resource we have, we can be content because of the unfailing promises of God. Now, the first one is found in verse 10. Let's read it together. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now the church in Philippi heard that the apostle Paul was in jail. So they sent Epaphroditus some 700 miles away with a gift to comfort the apostle Paul in his time of need. But notice Paul didn't thank them for the gift. Notice he thanked the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord, not in the gift. There's a big difference. You see, if we place our happiness, if we live and move and have our being in things and money and all the things that money can buy, they are going to disappoint us. But our joy comes from the Lord, in the Lord. You see, the believer can be content because of the overruling providence of God. That just means that right now, God is working on things. He's working on our circumstances. He's busy in our situations. And He is arranging everything so that every need, I didn't say greed, every need that we have will be met. Every spiritual need that we have, every emotional need that we have, every physical need that we have. And beloved, God knows your needs. You don't know your needs. We're raising a second set of grandchildren. We're in our second parenthood at our age. You know, when you have your first set of kids and you're under 40, you can run. You can run and chase them. After 40, you just stand on the porch and say, get back here. Get back here. Don't make me get out of this chair. Don't make me stop this car, right? And on the second round that we're on right now, I'm saying a lot of the things I said before. And I'm reminded of so many things. And one of them is that a six-year-old and a nine-year-old don't know what they need. They know what they want, but that's not necessarily what they need. We live in a day in modern Christianity where most church members don't know what they need. They don't know what they need. They know what they want. And so the pastors and church leaders, instead of giving them what they need, which is this book, they spend all of the people's time being taffy tossers, just giving them cotton candy, tossing out candy. And we've developed a generation of church members who are dying of spiritual diabetes, too much sugar. Instead of giving them solid food, a friend of mine in Dallas messaged me this today, and we were talking on the internet about this fact. There's that so many church members are like a little child who is sitting in front of a T-bone steak and is screaming for cotton candy. Folks, I don't know about you, but given a choice between a T-bone steak and cotton candy, I will take this T-bone steak. But if I've never had one of those, if I'm not used to that, I won't know what to do with it. And that's the fault of the pastors and the fault of the church leadership who are not feeding the people. We are basically inoculating them against Bible Christianity. Simple Bible Christianity, which is becoming very difficult to find these days. You see, God knows our needs. And the need above all needs in this country is the Lord Jesus Christ. And tied in with that is His Word. And what does it say? And how does it apply to my daily life? The Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of principles where the Lord teaches us what He thinks about things and how it applies to our daily life. There's not a thing on any page in this book that you will not find applies to your daily life in some area. It is as up to date as the moment it was written. It's not an antiquated book. It is the living Word of God. Amen? Now, God knows our needs. And He put in eternity past, He put into plan a plan to meet our needs. He loves us so much that He looked down through time as we know it from eternity past. He saw every spiritual, emotional need and physical need we would ever have, and He made a way for us to have it. And the reason we can be content is because we know God's got it all worked out for our good and His glory. Amen? That word providence, by the way, comes from two original language words. It's pro, which means before, and video, which means to see. Pro video. He saw before. God saw all of your needs before they were ever there. And He made provision to meet those needs in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have absolutely no money and no place to live, but you have Jesus, you are rich. You are rich. Folks, the poorest people in America, we are such crybabies, whiners. I wish that there was an extra commandment, thou shalt not whine. People whine, just whine. The poorest people in America are rich beyond measure compared to the richest people in some other countries in this world. We can be content as God's people, number one, verse 10, because of the overruling providence of God. He's got it all under control. Number two, verse 11, we can be content because of the unfailing power of God. Look at that. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That word therewith means in this. So Paul says, I've learned wherever I am to be content. How did he do that? How did he learn that? He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In all situations, no matter what the circumstances were, Paul had learned to trust the Lord and to be at peace knowing that God knows what's best. A man named A.M. Overton wrote it this way years ago. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but I'll still trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now that I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. So beautiful and so true. You see, to be content, to be able not to worry and fret and stew, is the result of learning some things. And we have to learn the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us these things. Now, at the point of salvation, you do not automatically stop worrying. Did you know that? You didn't automatically stop being angry or worrying or whatever your particular problem is. It's something that we have to learn. Some of the biggest worriers I have known over the years have been Christians for decades. You can be a Christian for 50 years and be the biggest worrier in our town. Why? Because you haven't learned not to worry. Notice verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, made low, and how to be prosperous. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. That's that learning principle. Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He said, boy, I have learned some things. I've learned how to be content. I've learned to be content whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. You know, most folks in America have learned how to be hungry but not to be full. Prosperity is often a greater detriment to the believer than is poverty or adversity. In the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, the pastor from 1897 to 1944 was Dr. George W. Truett. During the Great Depression, which if you lived through it wasn't all that great, during the Great Depression, they had a man in the church inherit $1 million. Now, in that time, a dollar was worth about 18 to 21. I was looking it up one time not long ago, and I forget the exact figure. About $20 per dollar today, approximate. So he didn't win $1 million, which for us would be an astronomical amount of money today. He won about the equivalent of $20 million in today money. And the pastor got up before the congregation and said, we all know Brother Smith, whatever his name was. And we've been praying for him. He's been so destitute. And the Lord gave him this money. And now we need to pray for him more than ever. You see, when you have nothing, when you have absolutely nothing, it is easy to look up to God and say, help me, I need you. But when you have more money, more of the things that money can buy than most people around you, it is easier to say, I don't need God, I've got all I need. I don't need him. I've got all I need. We need to pray for our member because he will be tempted to forsake the Lord and trust his money. We do that even this hour. We have people in America, professing Christians, who trust the government to solve their problems. This politician, that politician. This political party, that political party. I have got news for you. The government can't do anything right. They can't do anything right. Years ago in East Texas, they raised lots of chickens. And years ago, a virus spread among those chickens, was killing them all over the place. The Agricultural Department in Washington sent an expert and his team down there to examine what was going on and killing all of the chickens. And they probed and they analyzed and they studied and they looked and they finally finished their report and sent it back to Washington. And they said, we don't know why these chickens are dying. We cannot isolate the virus. But we've learned one thing. The chickens who get sick and linger a while have a far better chance for recovery than the ones that die immediately. That's our government. Governments can't do anything. Governments can't generate jobs. Governments can't do anything except get in the way. Ronald Reagan wisely said, the most frightening words in all the world are when you hear a man say, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. We don't trust our government. We don't trust our money. We don't trust our possessions. We trust the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, he will take care of you. Be not discouraged. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Prosperity is often a greater detriment to the Christian than poverty or adversity. Notice again verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul believed in the providence of God. And he says, I know how to abound. I know how to abound. I know how to be happy when God has blessed me with all these things. But I also know how to be poor. You know, typically when the Lord sends a windfall in the life of the believer, they keep all of it themselves. Don't do with it what they ought. This is tax season. Aren't you thrilled? I always pray that Jesus will return before tax day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just return before the day I have to pay the taxes. But instead of getting a blessing comes, instead of doing at least the minimum with it, we keep it for ourselves. Buy a new television, a new computer, or automobile, or whatever. Without ever asking God what he wants us to do with it. We do that with our time. Lord, I have another day. Red Skelton used to say it when he got really old. He said at his age, when he woke up in the morning, if he didn't see candles and smell flowers, he got out of bed. We have a precious gift of time, and we waste it. We waste it. American Christians spend, and I've never seen a study, but I promise you this is true. We spend more time listening to, watching, or reading advertisements, commercials, right? Than we do reading the Bible. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because if we read our Bible as much as we listen to, read, see ads in the paper, or read them or whatever, hear them on the television or the radio, this country would be a vastly different place. It may be that someone in your church family needs your help, monetarily or physically, spiritually. We waste so much time. Paul had learned how to abound, not just how to conduct himself during times of hardship, but also when he had blessings. Have you learned that? To be content? Or are you always wanting something more? Years ago on the radio and television, there was a character named Jack Benny. And we play the radio shows for the grandkids. And it's great to be able to plug in my smartphone and plug it into the radio speaker system. And we can actually, let our minds, imaginations take us to somewhere where you can never see. And he keeps all of his money in a vault guarded by a bear named Carmine. And you can see him as he steps down the steps, gets in there, and the sirens go off and all the rest, counting his money. Of course, that was all shtick. You know what shtick is? It was all a gag. But there are people like that. People like that. Church members do that. Paycheck comes in. Let's see, I got to give God his tenth or he'll get me. Mistake number one. We don't give to God of our time, our talents, or our resources because we're scared of him or because we're afraid he'll get us. Jesus gave his life for me. Shouldn't I give him at least 10% of my time every week, reading his word, sharing with someone? Shouldn't I give him at least 10% of my abilities, my resources? The check comes in and it's $151.75. Get my calculator. Or they get their pencil. They sharpen that pencil real sharp. Let's see, what's 10%? 51. And they will give not one penny more. They never round up. Or one penny less. And I think if we do that with our monetary resources, we're probably way long ago we're doing it with our spiritual resources, with our time, with our minds, our talents. And we expect God to bless us. Never satisfied. Look at verse 13. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And this is one of the most abused, misused verses in all of the Bible. They take it out of context. You know, a text without a context is a pretext. Have you learned that? You can make the Bible say anything you want as long as you yank things out and jam them together. The Bible says Judas went and hung himself. Another passage says, go ye therefore and do likewise. You can make the Bible say anything, and here's one of them. They take that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and they wrench it out of its context. What is the context? Paul is not saying anyone can do anything and everything with Jesus helping them. Paul is saying, I. Now, he didn't say you, Philippian believer. He says, I, Paul, can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, where's Paul? He's in prison. Now, he's not in a modern American prison, which has air conditioning, carpeting, and all this nice stuff. He's in a prison of the Roman Empire. This is a nasty place. He is in a hole in the ground where he is standing up to his knees in the muck and mire, the sewers of Rome. There's a hole at the top of this hole he's in that has just for some air and a little bit of light, ventilation. He's starving to death. He's suffering. He is standing in this filth. And in the midst of all that, Paul tells these Philippian believers, I want you to know that I am rejoicing in the Lord, and I've learned how to be made low and how to abound. And even in a situation like I'm in right now, my strength is in Jesus, and I can take it because my strength is in God and God alone. I can do it because Jesus is with me. You know, a lot of people try to claim Philippians 4:13 without having contentment. And friend, you can't claim that verse unless you are right now enjoying the contentment of the Lord. You see, contentment comes before verse 13. We must be content before we can claim that verse. How? By learning that the power of God is already ours. The resurrection power of Christ is living in His children who have received Him as Savior. He is living in you. And the result is I can be content. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to stew. I know God's got it all under control, and He's going to work it out for my good and His glory. I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. Do you have Jesus this morning? If you have Jesus, you already have all you'll ever need. You say, well, yes, I do. Then what are you complaining about? Well, you just don't know my situation. You're like that song on Hee Haw. Y'all remember Hee Haw? Some of you older folks. They had these guys, they're all sitting around, and they're singing, doom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's how a lot of Christians live. How sad. It doesn't matter if your bills are high. So what? So what if you're having a rough time? So what if you're going to wake up tomorrow and have no job, or you wake up in the morning and your health has failed, or your life falls apart? The child of God can and ought to be at all times at peace, contented, because he's learned that God is busy, God is at work, guiding his life. God wants to take something he's loaned to you for a while, that's okay. Have you learned to be content? Or do your heathen friends and neighbors and relatives hear you complain just like they do? What a shame. Paul says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do everything in my situation through Jesus to come out on top, so why worry? There's one more final third step in how to be content. We can be content because of the unfailing promises of God. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The Bible says that the way I get is by giving. Now, you know that I rarely say anything about money. Almost never. And I don't do it for several reasons. One, because, and primarily because, here's a guest who visits our church, and the one time they visit, the first time, the pastor's talking about money just like all those money-grubbing preachers on the radio and television. So if you're a guest here this morning, and we have some, understand our people will nod their heads. You almost never hear me talk about money, but we're in a section here about giving and receiving, and because we go verse by verse through the Bible, I'm stuck with it, and I've got to talk about it. So will you bear with me? All right. I don't like to talk about money. I don't like to talk about it because I don't want anybody to ever think that I am a pastor for the money, or I am serving the Lord when I was a music minister for the money, or I go to church for the money. The money is nothing. The riches in heaven are what's worth it, what makes it worth it. I years ago had a difficult church member saying something about, it must be nice to get paid to speak three times a week. I said, well, you don't pay me to speak three times a week. He said, we don't. I said, no, you pay me to put up with you. And in his case, that was probably true. But the Christian can be at peace and content because of God's unfailing promises. Look at the end of verse 15 again. He's talking about no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. We get by giving. The Bible talks a lot about giving and receiving. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosom. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is right there on your offering envelope. He who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Matthew 23, 1 Corinthians 16. God's word says a lot about it. And it says that the way to get is to give. So many are not content this morning for various reasons financially because they haven't learned to give. They're not content spiritually because they're not giving back spiritually. They're not content, in so many ways because we are not sharing what God has shared with us in material possessions, spiritual possessions. Have you learned to give of time, talent, and resources? Well, beloved, you're not going to get until you do. You say, now, wait a minute. You mean in order to have, for me to have enough coming in, I have to give? Yes. Most people in churches that have financial difficulties, for example, spiritual, of course, are having them not because they're giving too much, but because they give too little time, talent, resources. The biblical principle is that you give to the Lord and the Lord shall give to you. My heart, my life, my all I give to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. We live in a gimme, gimme society, right? You know that? Gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I want, I want. There was a song when I was in junior high school, gimme that thing, gimme, 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 gimme that, gimme that, gimme, 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 gimme. We've turned our churches and we've turned God into some kind of divine errand boy where we supposedly can name what we want and claim it according to the Word of God, which doesn't teach it, and then God is required to give it to us. Your Bible doesn't teach that. Did you know that? God isn't required to give us anything. He gives us what he gives us because he loves us, not because we name it, not because we claim it, certainly not because we deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. Amen? I mean, if we got what we really deserve. Now, I'm really not talking about money so you can get money from God. I'm talking about the idea that you can give to God and he'll make you rich is an aberration not taught in the Bible. I'm talking about God knowing our needs. He knows our spiritual needs. He knows our emotional needs. He knows our physical needs. And he's busy right now, actively working in our lives, arranging things from the beginning, before time began actually, to meet those needs. And you will find that we, as you get closer and closer to your walk with God, you will learn that your provision becomes more applicable and available as you give back to him in time, talents, and resources. Now, when it comes to financial giving, let me tell you a couple of principles. Number one, never give by reason, always give by revelation. The Lord shows you in his word to give. Some time ago, we had a guest come to a church I pastored, and she buttonholed me a few weeks later. Came a few weeks and then quit. And the reason she quit was because she attacked me. You notice every service when we take an offering, I said, "Lord, thank you for the ability to give." And I say, as we give back a portion of your tithes and our offerings, right? You hear me say that? Why do you say that? Well, because the Bible teaches this. She said, "The Bible says that churches are the tithing's not for the church age." I said, "Where'd you learn that?" She said, "It's in my Bible." I said, "It's not either." You see, giving of, talking about monetary giving, my money, a tenth of my money, Abraham did it before Moses. Now, the law under Moses repeated it. But when the law, she said, "Well, the law ended with Jesus on the cross." Yes, the law ended with Jesus on the cross, but tithing continued because it was before. And every one of the disciples was a Jew that got saved, right? She said, "Well, yes." And Jesus was a Jew, right? Yes. Now, I'm not real bright, but if all 12, including Paul, all 12 of those, especially Paul, because he machine-gunned about everything the Jews were doing, right? If all 12 of those were Jews before they got saved, and we're not supposed to tithe because it was part of the law, and that law, part of the law has ended, then don't you think one of them, just one, at least one, would have said, "No, no, no," repudiated it? No. Well, I tried to give her some Bible study materials on that, which she refused. Most of our problems in life are because we don't want to hear the word. We just don't want to know what God says. Don't confuse me with the facts I've made up my mind. Never give by reason, always by revelation, and never give to people. Give to God. Now, that doesn't mean you give it to the church, although we would, you know, it's part of the process. But if the Lord speaks to you as you're standing there in line at the hamburger stand or in the drive-thru and says, and I've done this, you all have probably done this too, at the restaurant, and there's a gentleman there who's obviously very poor, right? He doesn't have any money, and he's getting maybe all he can afford. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to pay for that meal, do that. Do that. You don't need to tell him who you are. "I paid for your meal." No, don't do that. If you want to take a gospel tract and hand it to the cashier when they're behind you in the deal, and "I want to pay for this car behind me," give them this and tell them God loves them. We'd love to have them as a guest at our church. That's okay. Had that happen to me too. Some minister did that, didn't know who we were. Wonderful thing. Give by revelation, not reason. And then always give to God. I'm giving this to this cashier, but I'm actually giving it to God to pay for his meal. Does that make sense? Okay? We're not to give to people. Give it to the Lord and let the Lord have it. Years and years ago, I was pastoring a church, and we had a treasurer that was a real pill. Now, that's a saying my mother taught me. Y'all know what I mean by that? He was a real pill. And he was a millionaire. And he kept a running tally of everyone's personal giving records on his home computer. I hadn't been the pastor there very long, and he said, "Let me show you. You know Brother Smith?" He said, "Well, he's wanting to be a Sunday school teacher." He says, "So when that happens, I go over here and I look to see if he's faithful." Young pastor, what do you do? Well, the congregation found out about it and removed him, and rightly so. When he got up to leave the building, he said, "I've given over $1 million to this church over the past 30 years. He said, "Can I get it back?" And I said, "I won't even dignify that question with an answer." Who was he giving to? He was giving to be seen. Now, what's that got to do with contentment? What has a lot? Look at verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I want you to grow spiritually. Why does a pastor preach the word of God? Why does a Sunday school teacher teach the word of God? Why do parents teach their children the word of God? Because we desire that those that God has given us responsibility for to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen? He says, I'm so glad that you've given to me, not because I wanted the gift, because I want that God to give you spiritual strength. I want God to grow you in Him. And that won't happen until you learn to do so. Now verse 18, but I have all, everything, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The idea is that we're to give to God. But, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there's nothing accidental in the Bible, not even in the arrangement of terms. And we read that phrase, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that just goes right past us, but don't let it go too fast. Because not only have we talked about this fact about need versus greed, but the next two words are critical to understanding that verse, according to. If man had written the Bible, it would say out of. Right? I mean, you know, you go to the... When I was a little boy, my aunt had a well outside the house. They didn't have running water in the home. This is in the city that they lived in. They had a well, and it had a tube that went... there was a pipe that went down in the ground, and a metal tube about that high with a thing at the bottom that didn't seal real well, and a metal rod, and a pulley, and a rope. And we would have to go out, and we'd have to get water, right? And so we would run the thing down into the water. It was a hollow tube. It had a hole at the top and this leather thing at the bottom. And it would go down, and it would fill up with water. And then you'd pull it back, and you pulled it as fast as you could because it would start losing water. Then you'd have your bucket right there, and you'd swing it over. You'd pull this thing, and it'd go, okay. Then when we got inside, we take the bucket, we set it there, and I want a drink of water. Here's how I learned how to do that. I said, Aunt Thelma, I'd like a drink of water. Okay, go draw you some water. And I'm like 4, 5 years old. What does that mean? My cousin, about the same age who lived down the street from her, said, let me show you. You have to go get your own water. You don't go to the tap. There is no tap. I got my own water, and then I get a dipper. Now, kids, that's a old-fashioned word for ladle, high-tech word, ladle, a dipper. And you dip it, and you put it in your glass, because my mother wouldn't let me drink out of the dipper. And you drink your... Now, if you want some more, you go and you take out of, and then you get some more, and you take out of, and some for you, out of, and eventually you're out of. If we wrote that verse, if man wrote the Bible, it would say out of. But it says according to. According to. Not out of. My God shall supply all your needs, spiritually, emotionally, physically, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That means all that I'll ever need in my heart, all the strength I will ever need, all the peace I will ever need, all of the things I will ever need in my life will be according to, because of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it great to know that God never runs out of? Well, let's pray about that.